from Matthew 8, verse 1 and following. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and there was a leper who came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." Then the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he cured all who were sick. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah: "He took our infirmities and bore our diseases." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we begin this first Sunday of Lent, and as we reflected on with our young disciples this morning, it's a time to more intentionally, with a spiritual discipline, approach and prepare ourselves for the holy celebration of Easter. It's a time when I think of Lent, when I was visiting with my youngest son, Luke, a couple of years ago about the intentionality. And I said, "Luke, it's kind of like this. You know, in the mornings when I get my coffee and it's quiet and I enjoy my prayer time, the next thing I do after fixing my coffee, I put Mom's coffee cup right there so I won't forget to fix her coffee." And I said, "Why do you think I fix her coffee and I'm intentional about doing that?" He said, "Because if Mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy." I said, "No, Luke, that's not it." Well, that may be part of it. But there is something intentional when we make an effort to remind ourselves. You know what else I do oftentimes? If I go somewhere and I have my briefcase, and I'm in an unusual place, I'll set my car keys on top of my briefcase. That way, I'm sure not to forget my briefcase. I've tried to leave without the car before, but I've not left without my briefcase. There's an intentionality about that. It's putting myself in the way. Maybe you've done that. Have you ever been preparing for a trip and perhaps put your suitcase right in front of the door so you don't forget it? You may trip over the suitcase, but you won't forget to take it. You see the intentionality? We place ourselves in the way, or something in the way of us on our journey. Well, you know, in some ways, in a far greater way, Lent is the spiritual exercise of being intentional, of putting ourselves before God, or maybe even more importantly, to put God, even in a way far greater than a suitcase to make us stumble, to put God in our path so that we won't miss Him, so we won't overlook Him, so that we will take Him with us on our journey, yes, toward Easter, but in every day as we try to represent Him in a way that will be well-pleasing and let His light shine in us. So that, my friends, is how we begin this journey of Lent. We embrace those spiritual disciplines. We pray more fervently. Some of us during Lent, we fast. Maybe we give up chocolate, or a certain amount of television, or something else. And not just giving up things. Perhaps we embrace things. We replace that time that we used to spend maybe in something a little less fruitful with a more fruitful existence with God through Scripture, through prayer, through growing in His grace. You know, another gift of Lent, though, in that intentionality, as I use the analogy of my son Luke, of growing in my love with my wife and letting her grow her love in me, that is what we do with God. When we're intentional in spending more time with our Lord, we grow closer. Our dependence in our holy God is enhanced. And that, my friends, strengthens us more than anything else for our journey, relying not in our strength, but in His strength more fully every day. So those indeed are gifts of Lent, of this season of preparation for Easter. You know, one thing that we do on our Wednesday night class, we speak of this quite often, how that is a discipline for us as a church. It takes effort. It's hard. Many of us are tired, and to be quite honest, sometimes we don't feel like getting up and going, do we? But I've heard many people say that even when I make the effort and I practice that discipline, when I go, I'm always glad that I went. That's what happens when we participate in things, as we spoke of with our young disciples this morning, whether it's practicing a sport or studying for a test or preparing ourselves in our work more fully. When we go through that discipline, we see the fruit of it. One thing that we gain in our Bible study is the contribution of one to another along our journey. It's an open dialogue where we discuss and grow together. This past week, we were reflecting upon what it means when Jesus says, "Don't judge, unless you be judged." Contrasting that where just a few chapters later, Jesus says to us, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisee." So it's not that we're unaware in our journey of faith. And how do we balance that not judging, but at the same time being aware and being conscious of God's Spirit amidst the other temptations and challenges of our world? Miss Ann E., I told her I was going to give her credit for this, Miss Ann Elliott, inspired me to see that word judgment in a new way this week during Bible study. When I think of not being quick to judge the other, I think again of that sports analogy, Jimmy, for those umpires who oftentimes, if we're at a baseball game, I was at one yesterday, and on one occasion, one of the batters swung and he didn't go all the way around. He kind of halfway went around and the umpire didn't know for sure if he swung. So Vince, you know what he did. He pointed down to the first base umpire. He deferred to him and let that umpire make the judgment of whether he swung or not. Now one umpire may see that and say, "Yeah, I think he swung." And then another may look at it and say, "You know, I don't think he swung." It is a judgment call. It can go either way. You see the difference in those type of events? Now, if I'm swinging the bat, it's pretty clear because I'm going to swing and miss, Lamont. I'm an old lefty. He said he didn't realize that. There's no judgment in that. It's crystal clear. That's the thing that we wrestled with this past week in our spiritual discipline of Bible study. Miss Ann said maybe what he's saying is it should be crystal clear. There's no decision to make. There's no judgment to make. That's not our role. If we feel that we aren't certain, if we are blurry-eyed like an umpire that can see it in their own judgment, that's not our role. If we look upon the other, maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, if you have to look and you can't really tell if that's a speck in there, is that a speck in their eye or is that just their shade of eye? That is a judgment call. Friends, that is not our role as the church. Our role is to proclaim God's glory. And to examine the world that is in need of His love and His grace. Wow. You know, another thing that we do in that study is we examine, much like interviewers. You know, I think we're kind of like reporters for a newspaper. Barry would appreciate that. We answer those questions. I've heard even the most seasoned writers say this. You know, you never forget the essentials of writing, of doing research. You answer these questions, the who, what, why, where, when, and how. Some of you know that, right? If you leave any of those questions unanswered, the article, the book report, kids, as we write in school, is incomplete or incomplete if we don't answer all of those. Well, in our scripture today, I find that we are given three examples of people who answer those questions for us about their life with Jesus. And as we consider their life with Jesus, I wonder what it would be like if we could go back and interview them. Ask them as a newspaper reporter, tell me about the who, the what, the why, the when, the where, the how. And maybe they would open our eyes in a new way to this text. Perhaps the leper would have this to say. Let's imagine a dialogue with a leper. As I take on his personality and we reflect on it this morning, maybe he would tell you his name. My name is Micaiah. My name is Micaiah, and I had been stricken from this illness, and I know where it came from. I was a sinful man. I brought it upon myself. You see, the Hebrew Bible has taught me that. We remember the stories. As I was taught as a young disciple in young disciple time in church, that Miriam, the sister of Moses, receive leprosy because of her sinfulness, because of her questioning Moses' ministry. So as I was stricken with this leprosy, I knew where it came from. I was getting what I deserved. And then one day I heard the story of one named Jesus. I heard how he brought miracles, healing to people who were downtrodden, who were broken, who were trapped in their sins. And one day I had the courage to go, and I prostrated myself in front of him. I made myself intentional. I got in his path, and I said this with all the courage I have, Lord, if you want to, you can heal me. And you know what he did? He did the unthinkable. He reached out to me, a leper, and he touched me, one that you weren't supposed to come in contact with. If you touch a person like me, you're risking taking that brokenness on yourself. And through that grace, through that love, I was delivered. You see, Jesus gave to me a leper. Jesus gave to me, Micaiah, that day a gift. He didn't give me what I deserved. I thought my sin had separated me from God, but Jesus took my sin, my leprosy, upon himself and set me free. When we don't get what we deserve, some people call that gift mercy. While others call that gift love, me, I call that gift Jesus. Or perhaps if we were to interview a reporter today, he might tell us the story of the centurion, the one named Alexander, the centurion who would tell his story this way: I am the leader of the entire military group for all of Galilee. You might think of me as one of your modern day sheriffs, except I'm a sheriff with national authority, with the military at my beck and call. When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come. I'd heard the stories of Jesus. He gathered a group of almost 1,000 people on a hillside. There were people everywhere. There were people running around. There, we had to have police there. We had to have our troops there. We had to gather and monitor their behavior. And then one of my servants I'd sit on a journey, who believed that Jesus was a great teacher, perhaps even the Savior for the people Israel, had an injury. He had an injury where he was thrown from the horse and he became paralyzed. And this was one of my treasured friends, even though he was my servant. My heart was broken. My heart was aching for this servant, this friend of mine. So I gathered my courage and I went to this one named Jesus. And before I could ask, before I can consider my unworthiness before him, he said to me, "Shall I heal your servant?" He said that to me, one who monitored and held his people in bondage, one who was a military figure, one who'd been in authority over so many. I was the one seeking a Savior. You see, in that moment, Jesus gave to me the gift I didn't deserve. Some people call that gift grace. Others call that gift love. Me, I call that gift Jesus. Or perhaps if we could hear the first person account of this woman, this mother-in-law of Peter. Her name was Joanna. As Joanna shared, "I was lying in the bed, deathly ill with the fever, feeling that I couldn't keep going. And the one named Jesus, he came to me and he touched me and he healed me and restored me to health." You know, as I lie there in bed that day, I had not even asked him. I didn't even reach out to Jesus. But Jesus reached out to me. You see, some people call that providence. Some call it a gift of love. Me, I call it a gift of Jesus. Friends, as we consider this holy season of Lent, may we embrace more fully these attributes of our Lord Jesus that are proclaimed by these three voices in our scripture today. His mercy to not give us what we deserve. His grace to give us what we don't deserve. And his providence to give us what we don't even ask for. That, my friends, is the nature of a Savior. Amen.